Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Daniel chapter 10, we're going to cover the whole chapter this morning as we continue this study in the book of Daniel. So last week, having heard Daniel's repentance on behalf of God's people, here in chapter 10, the scenery changes a little bit, and we now have this divine vision that is going to last for the rest of the book of Daniel, or for us, three more sermons. So this is the introduction to that divine vision, which we'll cover next week and is crazy, as has been a lot of the book of Daniel. Brian Chappell, my old seminary professor and friend, tells a story of the day his friend, Julie, got the call. This was a call telling her that her brother David, her big brother, had been murdered. Now, I'm aware of many of your stories. I know that some of you understand what it feels like to have a friend or a family member taken through an act of violence. You understand the flood of emotions that rushed into her world that day. You understand the overwhelming sadness. You understand the pit in her stomach. You understand the shock, the disbelief. I can't believe this is happening. I mean, this is the kind of thing that happens on the news. This doesn't happen to our family, not to my big brother. Some of you understand very clearly the anger that threatened to boil over in her heart, directed toward the murderer. And of course, you can imagine her confusion. The question, why now? I mean, he had survived the Vietnam War. He had been healing from all the PTSD that comes from serving in a wicked conflict like that. Why now? He had just professed faith in Jesus as his Savior. He had his whole Christian life ahead of him. Why now? What's going on? And as you look about the tragedy of our world, of your life, your own suffering, your own brokenness, you're probably asking some pretty similar questions. Why am I still committing the same self-destructive sin over and over again? Why am I so stuck? Why am I so lonely? Why am I so full of dread and anxiety? Why is everything falling apart in my life or in our world? One of the things that God does for us and for Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 is that he tells us that every earthly conflict reflects a heavenly conflict, a heavenly battle over people like you and like me. And so in Daniel chapter 10, God pulls back the curtain and he shows us the unseen reality that is behind it all. The spiritual forces that are at work, the evil spiritual forces that are at work, that are behind everything that is broken in our hearts and in our world. Thinking about Brian's friend, Julie, he writes, somehow, through all the heartache, all the sorrow, all the confusion and suffering, Julie found the strength to stand firm. How? How in the world could she find the strength to stand firm? Not only did she stand firm, she kneeled in fervent prayer for the salvation of her brother's murderer. How? In the midst of such conflict, how? Daniel tells us how. It's because God's strong hand follows his loving heart. That's how, in the midst of this cosmic conflict we find ourselves in, you and I can stand strong with Daniel. Now, for Daniel, that meant, and this is the outline of our passage, that God sent Daniel a loving messenger who came delivering a loving touch and speaking a loving word. So listen to those themes as I read Daniel chapter 10. This is God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of his words. I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of the truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Lord, what an odd, strange passage. What an ancient piece of literature. And yet we know, because of what your word says, it's not just an interesting, ancient, distant piece of literature, but it's something that your spirit moves through to impact 21st century hearts. That's what we ask for this morning. In many ways, we relate to Daniel. We ask that you would touch our hearts with your love, that you would assure us of your strength, the one who fights for us. This we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so before I tell you about the loving messenger from heaven, of which you have questions, no doubt, I need to set the context first, okay? So there in verse 1, we're told that this is in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus. Okay, so that means it has been for Daniel 3 years since the Persians came in and destroyed the Babylonians. That also means that it has been 2 years since the Persians said to many of the Israelite exiles, go home, go back to Israel, rebuild your temple. All right, that's the context. And if you're like me, you look at what Daniel is experiencing at the beginning of this story and you're thinking, why, Daniel, are you so sad? Why are you mourning? Why are you withholding from yourself meat and wine and lotion? Why are you withholding lotion from yourself, Daniel? That's a strange little detail in the text there. But remember, this is a very dry, harsh climate. And lotion was a luxury that made your life much more comfortable in those days. Why, Daniel? God's people are set free. They're going back. They've rebuilt the temple. Why are you doing these things, restricting luxuries from yourself? And the answer is what the rest of Scripture tells us was happening to God's people. Daniel had heard it. That is, as soon as they had arrived and began to rebuild the altar of the temple, they had to stop because they felt obstacles coming at them from every angle, opposition. And so you know what Daniel is doing? Daniel is standing in solidarity for his fellow people of God who are living in another part of the world. He's saying, I've got all these luxuries, but you know what? I'm going to restrict myself from these luxuries so that I can feel what my people in Israel feel. Do you do that? There's a really important lesson in here for 21st century people like us. Like I said last week, it's because of our unity in the body of Jesus Christ as Christians that we will even do something as bold as to repent for sins that we are not personally involved with. So we will repent corporately. And now, unity in the body of Jesus also means that we will, as God's people, connected to God's body all over the world, mourn for those who are mourning. Why is that? It's because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26. When one part of the body hurts, the rest of us are supposed to ache with it. It's because of what Paul also says in Romans 12:15, a command to all Christians to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Listen, to rejoice alone is a sad thing. And to weep alone is a sad thing, but to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who weep, to have Christian solidarity, the body of Christ around you, feeling what you feel, that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Even in the most desperate of moments. And so this flies in the face of 21st century individualistic Christianity that says Christianity and my spiritual well-being is all about me and Jesus. No, it's not. We are all connected, church. We in this room and online are all connected. We are connected with Christians in Iran, in Iraq, and in China, and in Indonesia. We are all connected. We are all caught up in this spiritual battle together. And so we need to act like it. Now, on to this heavenly messenger. Because what in the world? And who in the world is this? And the short answer is we have no idea. We really don't. There are a lot of good guesses that theologians make. Some think maybe this is the angel Gabriel, who has been mentioned a few times in this book. That's possible. Maybe this is a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of the one we call the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's that. Others, interestingly, say maybe it's actually not just one heavenly messenger, but a few. And so this theologian argues that you see in the first, let's say, verses 5 and 6, someone who looks like maybe it is Jesus in the flesh. And the reason he thinks that is because when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, the description there seems really similar to the description here. But we have a problem. And the problem is what you heard me read as we go down through this story. If it is one person only, one heavenly messenger. It's not Jesus and it's not God. And we say that because of what this heavenly messenger says in verse 13 and 14. And if it's two messengers, well, then the one who's speaking in verses 13 and 14 is definitely not Jesus or not God because of what he says. He says, "Hey, Daniel, I was on my way to help you, and then I got delayed by the prince of Persia. And I had to battle with this prince of Persia, a fallen angel, a demon, we would call it. And I couldn't prevail until I called in for backup from the angel Michael, and then I was able to come to you." And so we know that that can't be God saying that, because God is all-powerful, and he doesn't need our help, and he doesn't need the help of an angel. But God's messenger here, speaking those words at least, needed the help of a stronger angel, because this conflict was bigger than what one angel could handle. Here again is another important thing for 21st century Christians like you and me. You look around at your world, you look around at your life, your heart, your family system, and if you feel like the conflict therein is bigger than you can handle, guess what? You're not crazy. It actually is. It actually is. Which is shocking to us, because as 21st century people, our instincts are just to explain away all of our troubles in life through a software failure, or through broken psychology, or corrupted social systems, or human error. And we do that so much that we think to ourselves, if I can just fix these things, well then my problems will go away. And that is just wrong. There's more to your problems than meets the eye. And while things like broken psychology and corrupted social systems and human error are all things that can be observed, this is not the whole story, right? The whole story, the bigger picture, is that we are right in the middle of this heavenly conflict that starts in Genesis chapter 3 between Satan the serpent and the heel crusher, Jesus himself. And that there are powerful spiritual beings that we cannot see, and frankly, we probably don't want to see, that are battling it out right now, representing the armies of both Satan and Jesus. So the story is much bigger than we think. And we can't ignore the spiritual reality. Nor should we ignore, okay, what some Christians do. They go to the other side. Nor should we ignore the human, observable realities of our world by saying that everything that is observable is a demon. There must be a demon under every rock or in every malfunctioning computer. We shouldn't do that exclusively either, right? Think about our current crisis with COVID-19. This is a scientific crisis, and there's a scientific battle going on, and there's a political and an economic and a sociocultural battle going on with all of this, but it is also a spiritual battle. And there are swords and strategies happening that human eyes cannot take in. In other words, the brokenness of our world is comprehensive. That's the bad news. The good news is that the assuring love of our God is even more comprehensive. This heavenly messenger, whoever he is or they are, is a loving messenger, because he or they have been sent by a loving God. Why is this messenger there to begin with? You heard him say it in verse 12. "Fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Okay, so in other words, God has seen Daniel's helplessness in this cosmic conflict and the helplessness of Daniel's people, and he has heard Daniel's fervent prayers, and he has sent help. And only a loving God does that sort of thing. Only a loving God comes in response to our feeble cries for help. This is a loving messenger, and this loving messenger carries with him a loving touch. I find this one of the most curious features of our passage. Because of the current crisis in which you and I live with all of its social distancing measures, in many ways, you and I and our world is touch-starved, touch-deprived, because we have managed to eliminate all healthy touch outside of our families, haven't we? I mean, that's what we're having to do to survive and stay safe in this thing. I can count on one hand the number of people I have hugged outside of my own family in the last 8 months. And that's kind of sad. We're touch deprived. I mean, we have a no touching policy here at church. Look at all of you spread out. And as you look at this passage, there should have been a no touching policy when it comes to Daniel and anything that has been soaked in the holiness of God, like this messenger. You get that sense because as the vision begins in verse 8 and 9, you see what happens to Daniel's friends. They don't see it, but they sense it. They're scared. They all run away, and Daniel is left totally alone. And he's immediately overwhelmed by the greatness and the holiness of God reflected in this heavenly messenger or these heavenly messengers. That what happens to him? He passes out, doesn't he? That's what it's describing. He falls flat on his face in the dirt. That's the power of being in the presence of a holy God as an unworthy person. It's dangerous. The rest of the Bible says it's dangerous. It's actually life-threatening. Now, to receive a touch, that's absurd. That's even more dangerous. But there he is, face down, unconscious, face in the dirt. And what happens to wake him in verse 10? And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. That's the first touch. Stand up, the messenger says. I've been sent to you. Daniel wearily stands up. He's shaking wildly. I assume adrenaline pulsing through his body. He's listening to the messenger talk about this heavenly battle between him and the prince of Persia and how Michael had to join in. And Daniel opens his mouth to respond, and he can't. He can't speak. So another touch, this time to his lips. This time he sees who it is who touches him. In verse 16 he says, "And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man," so someone that looks like a human, "touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, 'Oh my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength.'" In other words, Daniel is saying to this heavenly messenger, how are we supposed to have a conversation if I'm so weak and I'm so scared? Then comes the third touch, this time in verses 18 and 19. "Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Three touches. The first to wake up, regain consciousness, stand. The second touch to be able to speak. The third touch is one that carries with it peace and strength and courage. The point is clear, isn't it? Strength for the spiritual battle and really for all things comes from outside of ourselves. It's not something from within that we have to unlock. It comes from outside of ourselves. Namely, it comes from our generous and gracious God. Three touches. None of them are deserved. Why do I say that? Once there was this journalist, and he's in India, and he's observing Mother Teresa doing what she did so often, caring for lepers. And the article that was reflecting captured this scene. The journalist saw Mother Teresa treating a leper who had ulcers that smelt awful. He turned away in disgust, saying, I wouldn't touch that man for $1 million. Well, Mother Teresa heard that. She looked at him and she said, for $1 million, I wouldn't touch him either, but I would do it for Jesus. 3 touches. None of them deserved. But still, Daniel experiences the loving touch of God. Why? Because that is what God does. That's exactly the sort of God we serve. Are you untouchable? Are you unworthy? There's a God waiting to extend to you healthy, dignifying touch. Read the Gospels and watch the way Jesus does this all the time, extending dignified touch to the untouched, to the unworthy. Researchers tell us that that our skin is the largest organ on the human body. And I found this so interesting. It's designed to experience this sort of healthy touch. And it does things to our brain and to our whole person so that when we experience healthy human contact, our brain has signals sent to us as oxytocin is released. And our brain is saying things to itself like, I'm safe. I can trust this person. I don't need to worry about anything as long as I'm in the arms of this person. And that's exactly what God is doing to Daniel. It's what you see Jesus doing to people in his life. It's what God is doing for us, extending us healthy, loving touch so that you and I will really believe I'm safe. With God, I can trust him. I don't need to worry about anything. That's the loving touch of God extended to unworthy people like you and me that are caught in this cosmic spiritual battle. Daniel's afraid, he's weak, he's alone, he's caught in this spiritual conflict that ripples throughout all of human history, happening right now. The loving messenger comes, delivering a loving touch and now speaking a loving word. Now, as I said already, the future-looking part of this message is what we're going to unpack next week in Daniel 11. I have no idea how I'm going to preach that, but we'll do our best. But we get a sample of it right here in verses 20 and 21. Take a look there. Basically, the messenger is saying Persia, which replaced Babylon, is going to be replaced by another kingdom, Greece. This wicked kingdom is going to be in the hands of evil spiritual beings doing what they want to do. That's a scary message. That scary message is followed by God's assurance. Don't worry. Your God is fighting for you. And your God will win. That's why Daniel can stand firm in the midst of this cosmic conflict. God says it's inscribed in the book of truth. What is that? That's the eternal plan of God. It's known to him. It's not known to us. He understands everything that is going to happen to us, everything that is happening to us, and everything that has happened to us. And we can't look into that book and read what our future is. And frankly, that's why life on earth as a human is really scary, isn't it? Because we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We're not in control of the future. Looking at my country this week, the majority of my country scared or anxious with all of the uncertainty surrounding our electoral process, and we're only talking about the changing of presidents in the same country. Okay, one of my friends and authors writes that Israel was basically the football of the region. It's kicked from this kingdom to that kingdom to that kingdom, and with every kick came what? Really, really bad stuff. Enslavement, displacement, terrible things happening to women and to children. In other words, Daniel's situation and his fear of the future was much, much more scary than ours. On top of it all, Daniel finds out in this message that this isn't just geopolitical activity. There's a spiritual conflict as the army of Satan battles the army of God. Now, we have some resources in that fight. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, saying, We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the bad news. The good news is that God has given us armor and weaponry. And as I looked over that list that you can find, those things are defensive things. Those things are meant to protect you from an onslaught, an attack. Those things are not offensive things. And why is that, I wonder? Well, first of all, because you and I are not strong enough to fight this battle. And second of all, it is a reminder of the one who is. Our God is strong enough to fight for us. Our God is strong enough to win for us, and that is our only hope in this battle. That's our only hope. Otherwise, this is scary and despairing. Being assured that God is fighting for you enables us to stand firm in the battle. Being assured that God will emerge victorious for you enables you to stand firm in this battle. But listen to this. Your God is more than just a mighty warrior in battle. The reason your God fights for you is because he loves you. His heart, full of love, is moving his mighty hand. Listen to what he says in verse 11 through the heavenly messenger. O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. Again in verse 19, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. What is God saying to Daniel? Daniel, I love you. Stand firm. Daniel, I love you. Stand firm. Be courageous and strong. I think this is beautiful, and this tells us about the shape of the gospel itself. Because God doesn't come to us and say, hey, be strong and be courageous and be at peace, and then I will love you. Does he? What does he say first? I love you, now respond to my love. All throughout the Bible, it's one consistent message. I love you first, now respond. I love you, now stand firm as I fight for you. Ultimately, that was the good news that enabled Julie, Brian's friend, to stand firm when her world was turned upside down after the murder of her brother. Her mind in that moment flashed back to when she was a child. Everyone had gone to sleep. The phone that hung in the hallway rang. Her dad was awake. Her dad didn't know that she was listening. She listens as her dad answers the phone. It's quiet. It's her brother. He's calling from Vietnam. He's calling and he's scared. He's calling and he's angry. He's calling and he's confused because he doesn't understand this horrific content or conflict that he's involved in, that he's fighting for. And he's pouring out his heart to his dad. And he goes on and on and on and on. And something interesting happens. Every time her brother David pauses to catch his breath or to gather his thoughts so that he can keep going, his dad interjects, I love you, David. A few minutes later, it happens again. I love you, David. A few minutes later, it happens for a third time. I love you, David. That's all the dad said. Why? Because his dad knew what would sustain his son during the horrors of war. And it's a clear assurance of God's love. Listen, as we continue to read the scriptures, and as we get to Calvary, that was a day of battle. Jesus was undoubtedly going into battle. It was the culmination of this great conflict between Satan, the serpent, and the heel crusher himself. As Jesus dies on the cross, atoning for our sins, he is digging in his heel to crush the head of Satan. That was the day that for us, the fruit of the battle started. We're set on this trajectory of victory over sin and Satan and sadness and even death itself. And if you are trusting in Jesus, then that is your future. That is your future, no matter how scared you are, no matter how broken you are in the world you live in, is that is your future. But listen, God's hand is moved by the love in his heart. That day is not only a day of battle. That day is a day in which you and I are reminded, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Look how much I love you. Stand firm while I fight for you. Stand firm while I win for you. Stand firm because I love you. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this message of love. So many of the gods in the ancient world are just big, brutish war gods. And Lord, it satisfies the longing of our souls to know that, yes, you are strong, but that your strength is directed by your love and that you would love people like us. What joy and hope we find in this gospel. Would you strengthen us out of that love? This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.